Morning. One thing you can depend on that, and it's not high-tech stuff, and I'm not a high-tech person, because I've been trying all this. Last night, everything worked fine. My kids got me a selfie stick about a year ago. I've never used it, and I thought, this is my chance now to use it, and it worked last night, it worked this morning, and it doesn't work now. All right? I'm going to do it anyway with my long arms, all right? So I should ask Sam, maybe you ought to move to the back. No. We'll do it this way, all right? See if we can work this out. Won't get everybody. All right. Were you smiling? Okay, now I've got to do something with this. Go ahead and read the scripture if you would. I'll be with you in just a minute. All right. Hopefully that takes care of that. I hope you realize what Kenny said was just so spot on. So spot on to where you are as a church. You are in a vulnerable state right now. You understand that? You're in a vulnerable state as a church. When King David died, they were in a vulnerable state. When Solomon died, they were in a vulnerable state. When Jesus died, the disciples were in a vulnerable position as well. And as a church seeking and searching for your next pastor, you are in a vulnerable state. But I liked what he said about that uneasy feeling. I call it a holy discontent. When you're not in the will of God, when God's trying to move you into His will, there's a holy discontent that you're uncomfortable where you are. You're not sure why you are uncomfortable, but you can't just relax. There's something that's stirring you within your spirit, stirring within your heart and your mind, and you need to know the answer. You need to know the direction. You need to know the way, and that's a holy discontent for me. You're making changes, and none of us like to change, right? None of us like to change, but all of us have to change. The one thing that you can depend on never changing is the need to change. And so you're going to be changing over the next weeks. I'm going to be sharing with you messages to kind of help you. See, my goal is to prepare the way for your next pastor, to help you through this vulnerable stage, and to help you to be able to be ready to meet and to follow your next pastor, to be able to recognize him when he comes, and then to be willing to make the changes that he's going to lead you to make. Because he will come with a vision. He will come with the desire to be able to follow his vision that God's given to him and to be able to apply it to the church here. And so, over the next weeks, I'm going to be trying to do my job, I believe the Lord sent me here to do, and that's to help you make it through this vulnerable stage and be prepared for it. I'm going to share with you about the vision and what the vision should be is along the way. I'm going to warn you, in this vulnerable time, you're susceptible to the attacks of Satan. And the attacks of Satan oftentimes do not, most of the time, will not come from the outside. They always come from the inside. Always from the inside. And I want you to know, along the way, you're going to be facing some giants in the roadway. You're going to face some giants that you're going to have to deal with, just like David had to face Goliath. And I'm going to share some things along those lines to be able to help you during this time. But this morning, I want to start kind of at the foundation, which I think is extremely important for you today. As a pastor for 48 years, I have taught a lot about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Great Commission of the church says, and go and make disciples, right? That's the primary focus of the church, is to go and make disciples. Now, to make disciples, you have to reach people with the gospel, and that's good. So you bring them in. But if we don't make disciples out of them, then we're not fulfilling the job as a church. And so your goal is not simply to get people in here and see them saved, though, as important as that is. Your goal is, according to the Great Commission, as a church, is to make disciples. Baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of that. So the mission statement I gave Grace Baptist Church was this: changing lives that change the world. And we followed that. And the process that we developed to be able to fulfill that mission of discipleship was this: developing disciples who develop disciples. We want to make disciples out of everybody that God drew into the church so that they then could go out and make disciples. How do you make disciples? Well, first of all, you have to lead them to the Lord. And then you're able to build them into the disciple that God wants them to be so they can then go out and make more disciples. That's the way Jesus intended to it. So I want to ask you an important question today. What does a disciple of Jesus look like? What does a disciple of Jesus look like? Is there a picture of a disciple somewhere here in the church? Here's what a disciple looks like. Is there somewhere in the map section of your Bibles that you see a picture of this is what a disciple looks like? Is a disciple someone who has memorized the Scripture? All of us have memorized some Scripture, right? Does that make us a disciple? Is a disciple someone that tells other people about Jesus? Even lost people can do that, and I've heard them do it before. Is a disciple someone who gives their tithe? Is a disciple someone who is baptized or a member of the church? Did you ever play the game Simon Says when you were a kid? Most of us did, right? You know how to play Simon Says, all right? Simon Says, put your hand on your head. Simon Says, put your hand on your head. All right, good. Simon Says, put your hand on your chin. No, your other chin, Mike, your other chin. See, some are out of the game already. Right? So, it's a simple game, but it's totally different from Simon Says. It's called Jesus Says. And we as Christians, we play that game of Jesus Says. The amazing thing about Simon Says is you have to do everything he does or you're out of the game. If you play the game of Jesus Says, you don't have to do what Jesus says, you just have to memorize what Jesus said. But you don't have to do it. And too many people play that game. Jesus says you should love God with all your heart, right? Jesus said you should go and make disciples, right? Jesus said you ought to tithe. Jesus said you need to forgive others. Jesus said you need to love your enemies, but how many of us really are doing those things? You all know those things. You could quote the Scripture yourself. You've even memorized his words about those things, right? But are you doing those things? See, with many people, they play the game of Jesus Says, which says all you have to do is memorize what Jesus said. You don't have to do what Jesus says. What if I told one of my kids when they were much younger, I want you to go clean up your room, Tracy. And later she would come back to me and say, Dad, I memorized what you said. Listen, go clean up your room, Tracy. I said, well, that's great, Tracy, but, you know, what about cleaning up your room? She said, well, no, I can say that in the Greek. And she quotes, memorizes it in the Greek, and she quotes, go clean up your room. She said, in fact, I've invited three of my friends to come over tonight to study what it would look like if I cleaned up my room. What do you think you're going to do when you stand before Jesus? And he's going to be your judge one day, and he's going to ask you, if you ever became a disciple or if you ever developed any other disciples, and you said, wait, no, I didn't, Lord, but I memorized the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'll be with you all. I memorized that, Lord. Is that enough? What I do know after these 48 years as a pastor in five different churches, and now six as the interim pastor here at Madison Avenue, is that there are many who call themselves Christians, but they accept a defeated life as normal Christian living. There are many Christians who are even satisfied to live on the low level of a sad, shoddy, sloppy, defeated Christian life. And they think maybe that's normal because that's all they know. They haven't been discipled to be able to know what it is. This morning, I want you to take a selfie of yourself on the inside. All right? My initial question, what does a disciple of Jesus look like? Let me show you what a disciple of Jesus looks like. A little foggy, but you can see it. I said I'm not a high-tech guy. See, there you are. How many disciples do you see there? I know you're all trying to look at yourself. That's what you get for sitting over there. You didn't get in the picture, see? If you sat out here right in the middle, you'd have been in the picture. Yeah. You see, what? Do you see any disciples there? Well, we don't know who's a disciple in this picture, and we don't know who isn't a disciple, do we? We can't see into your heart. We can't tell in this picture how many are even saved and how many think they're saved, but they're lost. And the Bible says there are many like that. We don't even know. We can't tell how many are doing, how many of you in that picture are doing what Jesus says to do, and how many of you have just memorized the words. So this morning, I want you to take that selfie of yourself on the inside. I want you to look at yourself through the lens of God's infallible word and let it reveal if you're living the life of a disciple that Jesus says every Christian ought to be living. In our scripture today is Romans chapter 8. Let's stand together as we read these two very important verses. Romans 8, beginning in verse 20. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That's my life's verse. That has been my verse for long before I was ever in the ministry. And so that's a very important verse. But you can't really understand that all things work together for good to those who love Him, if you don't go ahead and read verse 29 that comes after it. For those God foreknew, those who had already predetermined to be conformed to His image, the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Amen. You may be seated. God predetermined before you were even born that His primary goal for you was He wanted to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. He wanted you to look like Jesus. He wanted you to have the appearance of Jesus. He wanted you to look like His only begotten Son. He wanted you to be conformed to that image. He wanted you to sound like Him. He wanted you to have the same appearance in front of men as He had along the way. He wanted you to serve others the same way that Jesus did. He wanted you to be in that same image, that same attitude. Everything about Jesus is what He wanted you to look like along the way. We spend a lot of time trying to improve our physical appearance, don't we? I spend at least 10, 15 minutes every morning, you know, trying to improve mine. This is the best it gets. Becky works a lot longer, but 10 minutes for me is as good as it's going to get. But a lot of people spend a lot of money on even surgeries and all kind of makeup and all kind of clothes and everything, trying to improve their physical appearance. But God's more interested in our spiritual appearance, isn't He? He's more concerned about what we look like on the inside. Man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside. But being conformed to His image means we are to walk like Jesus walked. We are to talk like Jesus talked. We are to serve like Jesus served. We're to forgive like Jesus forgave. We're to perform miracles like He did, witness like Jesus did, sacrifice, love, be meek and gentle like Jesus was, to be radical like Jesus was, to be strong like Jesus was, to be confrontational like Jesus was, and to be compassionate like Jesus was. We're to be all of that. That's what Romans is telling us, that God's will for us, God determined before we were ever born that we would be conformed to do the same things in our lives that Jesus did. If you take that spiritual selfie today and you don't see those qualities in your day-to-day living, then you aren't being conformed to the image of Jesus. You don't look like Jesus, and you aren't following God's will. Now, that may explain why some of you aren't seeing the blessings of God like you want to see and like you expect to see. So I want to give you two things today, just 2 points, really. I know the preacher's supposed to have three, but two all is all I came up with because I didn't think you'd want to be here till 1 o'clock. And so just the two. One, your selfie should be a picture of justification. The selfie that you take of yourself this morning, that spiritual inside picture of you, should be a picture of justification. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access, listen, by faith into this grace, faith and grace, in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. An old deacon said once, he said, the three main doctrines of the Baptist Church are justification, sanctification, and procrastination, right? And that's why some of you come in right after the service has already started, just kind of procrastinate, talking to everybody and before you can ever get in. Justification is the act of God in response to your act of faith. That's what it is. That's what it means. We are all guilty of sinning against a holy God. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, he has removed all the guilt and all the penalty of our sin, and he has declared us to be righteous. See, justification is defined in this way. To make or declare a person right. To make or declare a person right. And so it doesn't mean you're always right. It doesn't mean he makes a person good, but he declares that person right. He declares that person good. He just says, regardless of what you did there, because of what Jesus did, and now because of your response to him and your salvation, that he declares that you are now good, that you are now right. God declares a Christian good because he looks at you. When he looks at you, he now sees his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says it is no longer you that lives, but now Christ who lives in you. And you need to allow that to be seen in what you do. When you were saved, God declared that you were justified in the courts of heaven. Not because of what you had done, but based on what Jesus had done on Calvary. He declared you justified. That he declared you righteous and holy and pure. I love the way Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He said, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't quit there. Listen to what he says. And that's what some of you were. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I love it. I love that past tense. And that's what some of you were. But now, that's your past. Now your present is. Now you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you have been sanctified. Now you have been justified by the Spirit of our living God. There's a difference. Don't miss this part. When you have been declared justified, you will want your lifestyle to line up with the lifestyle of Jesus. That'll be your goal. When you have been declared justified, you will want what you do to line up with Jesus. You will want to project the image of Jesus in every area of your life. Because the God who saves you, he declares you righteous. It means you are completely pardoned, fully forgiven of every sin, made perfect in God's eyes. Now, I know a lot of us try to use the excuse that well, saying, well, no one's perfect. And that's true. No one is perfect. But listen to what John Wooden said. John Wooden, a great basketball coach, the all-time just legend at UCLA. He said this, perfection is what you are striving for, but perfection is an impossibility. However, he says, striving for perfection is not an impossibility. Now, if God has declared you righteous, then it stands to reason that he expects you to live righteously, right? It isn't optional for you. A disciple of Jesus is going to be working to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you continue to sin after you have been declared righteous, then you contradict the Word of God and you deny your freedom from sin. And you also deny your justification. There's a low level of living by some who call themselves Christians that causes the message of Jesus to be ridiculed and the lost community to mock the church. But when people look at you and listen to you, do they see a disciple of Jesus? That's justification. That's the selfie I want you to see if that applies to your life. But there's another part of this. It's called sanctification. Your selfie should be a picture of sanctification. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. So they're trying their best. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. In other words, there's always room for improvement. You're striving for perfection, but there's always room for improvement from all of us. And for you know, he says, what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Don't have to pray about it, do you? It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Now, our young people know a lot more about the iPhones than I do. And they can use a filter app and make a picture look totally different, can't they? I don't know if you saw it on the news, but there was something going out on the internet where someone had kind of shopped and got the app for it and they'd filtered a picture. Donald Trump was leaning over a chair in front of a desk, and there were two or three other people around, and they were leaning over, and you could tell they were all whispering and talking about something very important, about four or five delegates in Paris this week, and they were leaning over, and you know who was sitting in that seat? Putin, president of Russia. And it went out across the internet. And everybody said, look, this secret private meeting, you know, that the president and some other delegates from around other countries are talking. There's only one problem with that. It had been photoshopped. And when they showed the real picture, yes, Trump and four or five others were leaning over, and but the chair was totally empty. Nobody was in the chair. But they made the picture look like something that it wasn't. A sanctified selfie can't be photoshopped. He sees who you really are. God knows who you really are. God sees you unfiltered. He knows if you're living a sanctified life or not. Let me tell you about this doctrine of sanctification that most people don't know, because I call it the forgotten doctrine. Sanctification is the forgotten doctrine in most churches. It comes from the Latin word sanctus, which when it's used as a verb form, it's translated as holiness. When it is used as the subject, as a noun, it is translated as saint. And it refers to people who are set apart for God, people who are devoted to God, people who are moving in God's direction, set apart for Him alone. So something that is sanctified is devoted to God. How many of you have four or more people in your house? All right, there's a few of you got four or more. All right. Now, how many of you, raise your hand, how many refrigerators do you have? You have two? One? Most of you have one. Some of you had to put all your cold drinks out there. I know how that goes. Or all your fish you caught, or, you know, the deer you killed. Yeah. All right. All right. How many of you, how many bathrooms do you have? One, two, two and a half? Yeah, okay, that's good. But you got four people, right? Okay. All right. How many toothbrushes do you have in your house? You got four more people and one toothbrush. I don't believe you. You got five, all right? Why is that? Why don't you just have one or two? You got one refrigerator, why is it? Can I tell you why? Because your toothbrush is sanctified. It is totally devoted to you. Not even your husband gets that. Certainly not your kids get that. You don't want anybody else getting on your toothbrush, do you? It's sanctified. That's a picture of something. It is totally devoted to you. And you're the only one that is supposed to use it. That's what it means to be sanctified, set apart to you and you alone. We call this room a sanctuary, don't we? Why do we call it a sanctuary? Because it is a place devoted to God. Amen. It is a building devoted to the Lord. You gave your hard-earned money. You gave your labor. You gave a lot of stuff. You went through a lot of stuff to be able to get to this place. And then you devoted it all to God. It's a holy place. It is a sanctified place. The Bible is a sanctified book. One, it is set apart. It is devoted to the Word of God. And in the Bible is where we find out that the sanctified Word of God that's been set apart and devoted to Him that we're allowed to read and we're allowed to share. But our Scripture isn't talking about a building or a book. It's talking about you and me. As a person who has been justified, you belong to God. It is God's will that you be devoted totally to Him. It is God's will that you be holy. It is God's will that you be set apart from all of those things that would hinder you from being what God wants you to be in fulfilling the image of Jesus Christ. It's God's will. He doesn't want you to be slaves to your sin. He wants you not only to be His child. Listen to me. He wants you not just to be His child. He wants you to behave like you're His child. Amen. He wants you to act like you're His child. He wants you to treat other people like He His child. Sanctification begins when we're born again. That's when God starts that process of being able to knock everything off of us that doesn't look like Jesus. That's the process of sanctification. Sanctification begins when we're born again, and when you see your sins in their true light as God sees them, and you turn to Jesus, you're born again. And God's Holy Spirit comes into your life then to be able to help you love the things that God loves and to say no to the things that are of the world. Sanctification is bending your will to the will of God. It's turning your affections to Christ. It's the conversion of your heart and life to the living God. And that's a lifelong process that God is continually growing. As long as you live, you ought to be continuing to be more and more and more and more like Jesus than you are today. Here's the difference, the comparison between justification and sanctification. Justification is the act of God. Sanctification is the act of your will to follow Jesus. Justification took place the moment you were saved. Sanctification is a process that lasts all of your life. For the rest of your life, you're going to be involved in that process. Sanctification is a process that lasts. Justification removes guilt and the power of sin. Sanctification removes the growth and the presence of sin in your life. Justification removes the darkness of sin from your life. Sanctification enables you to live in the light of God's truth from His Word. Some of you spend much of your time trying to overcome old habits, maybe trying to overcome old attitudes, and maybe even some pet sins that you have in your life. You can't sanctify yourself. You can't do that by yourself. See, freedom over sin doesn't come by your willpower, by your mental discipline, or by self-control, or by mind over matter. Real freedom comes when you get closer to Jesus and give Him control of your life and let Him sanctify you. A decision to be a disciple isn't a commitment to be a disciple. A lot of people make decisions, but they don't ever do that. A lot of people look and make a decision to jump, but they look so long they never get around to jumping. The Christian life isn't following a set of rules. It's a relationship with Jesus. And it gives you the power and enables you to be conformed to His image. It isn't keeping that set of rules. You can keep all the rules and still not live a sanctified life. Compliance to a set of rules isn't the same as obedience. Making a decision to give your tithe each week isn't the same as putting a check in the offering plate each week. Your calling is to be like Jesus. And so in order to do that, your sanctification must follow your justification. If there is no sanctification, then that puts a shadow over whether or not you have your justification. The two are inseparable, as the body and the head are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. God doesn't give salvation by grace, which is justification, a part of walking in the newness of life, which is sanctification. Sanctification starts where justification finishes, and if sanctification doesn't start, we have every right to suspect that justification never started either. We had thousands of people walk the aisles at Grace Baptist Church through the years, and they said, "We accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior." 2 years in a row, we baptized over 300 people in a year, and a few thousand over the time that of the church. And they all said the same thing. They wanted to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. And our counselor talked to them, prayed, asked them questions and all those things. But many of those who made that decision to accept Christ never even followed through with their baptism. They never even got to the point where they would allow themselves to be baptized. Others did a variety of other different things along the way. But you see, a decision isn't a commitment. George Whitefield, I'll explain it this way. George Whitefield, the great preacher in the Great Awakening Revival in colonial America, had one of his great meetings, and he spoke out in fields with hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people at times, without a microphone. And they said he was the greatest preacher of the day, way beyond Jonathan Edwards and others, though maybe not as influential, but he was that great preacher. And he had one great revival in colonial America, and after one of those meetings, someone came up to him and said, "Pastor Whitefield, how many people were saved in your meeting this week?" And I love his response. He said, "Wait 6 months and I'll tell you." Yeah. A decision for Jesus isn't a commitment to Jesus. A commitment to Jesus produces justification. And it leads to sanctification. That's God's plan, to bring you to total devotion to Him. God wants all of you. He didn't want a part of you. He didn't want Sunday only in your life. He wants you all of your life, every day, 24/7. He wants a tenth. He doesn't just want a tenth of your resources. He wants all you to give Him all that you have, and then He'll guide you and tell you how to deal with it so that you can see your wealth multiplied to meet your needs along the way. He wants you inside and out. He wants all that you are, all that you have, all that you will ever be in your life. That's all that Jesus wants from you. And God's will is that your sanctification is to follow your justification. And a decision isn't a commitment. Then thirdly, the process is putting off and putting on. The idea of sanctification is I'm putting off something and then I put on something. That's all it is. It's that simple. I love how it's described in the Scripture. Paul gives the process of sanctification in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Did you see it? Putting off the old self and putting on the new self. That's what sanctification is. It gives you the picture of putting off your old clothes and putting on your new clothes. Let me bring it down to football season for all you sports fans, all right? It's football season. Boys are out there practicing. I see them sweating on the football field already. And they're out there in the heat and doing all the stuff that they're supposed to be doing. And by the end of the practice, I mean, they've sweated every little drop of water inside of them. They've gotten dirty. They've gotten grimy. They've got spit all over them. They've just gotten all kind of stuff all over them. We won't even talk about as they're playing in that. And they slobbered on each other and the dirt and the mud. And at the end of the practice, they go into the locker room. And they take off that filthy shirt and they take all those sweaty pads and those pants that are just covered with mud and they throw them in. They go in and they take a shower and wash it all off all their body and get all cleaned up. They put on their deodorant, their cologne, their aftershave, all that kind of stuff. Then what if they went over and put on those same old pants and that same old filthy jersey and those same old dirty shoes and went out to go through their day? It'd be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? Yes. For all practical purposes, the shower was wasted. He still smells like he always did, still looks like he did before he took the shower. See, Paul was teaching us that some church members are a picture of that football player. They may be clean on the inside, but they're still wearing their old dirty clothes of their past sinful nature. That isn't God's will for you. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be set apart. He wants you to be devoted to Him and to Him alone. He knows you can't do it by yourself, and that's why He provides the Holy Spirit, not to be around you, not to be near you, but to be inside of you, seeing you from the inside. Other people see you looking good this morning. God sees you. The Holy Spirit sees you from the inside. He knows what you really are. He knows whether or not you're following His will to be sanctified. And He wants to enable you to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So I want you to see that picture again. All right, now that we've talked about justification, now that I hope you've learned a lot more about sanctification, I want to ask you my question one more time to see what you heard. What does a disciple of Jesus look like? And now that you know a little bit more about justification and sanctification, do you see anybody in your pew that looks like a disciple? Not looking at the inside, but using an x-ray and trying to see inside, because you know what's on the inside of you. I know what's on the inside of me. You see a disciple in your pew. It's not about everybody else. It's about you. It's about whether or not you are obeying God's word or just memorizing God's word. You have to be willing to live it. If you don't, then today's the best day for you to put a disciple of Jesus in your next selfie. Sanctification, I believe, comes when you are better today than you were yesterday. When you're better today than you were yesterday. You're in the process. You're moving forward. God's working on you. God's present with you to help you to move forward in your life. Bruce Springsteen, for all of you listening to all that terrible music back in the 80s, he said something good. He said, a time comes when you need to stop waiting for the man you want to become and start being the man you want to be. Amen. That's this time. Crucial time in the life of your church. Crucial time. Vulnerable time. The devil can can enter in when nobody's in charge. Everybody thinks they're in charge, and everybody, if they're not united, a lot of bad things can happen. And so this is your time. This is your time to start being the man, start being the woman that you want to be and you know God wants you to be. Today's your day. Now's your time to get into the perfect will of God so you can be justified and so you can be sanctified to become the man or woman that God's created you to be today. Let's pray together. Pray together. Father, I pray today for ears to hear what it is that you have to say to us. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and you'll speak to our minds and you'll guide us as we realize what we need to do, what we must do if we're going to be found in your perfect will for our lives. Show us, Lord, what each individual here needs to do in order for Madison Avenue Baptist Church to become everything that you have placed it here to be. Lord, your hand has been on this church for so many years. And you have blessed it in many, many different ways. You provided resources in order to accomplish many things in the lives of many people. But Lord, you've just begun. And I know that you didn't do this just for today, but you did it for the thousands of people who don't even know this church exists right now. For the many people around the church and in the community and other places that can still be influenced by the ministry of this church. But it all begins with the members. It all begins with the individual members who are sitting in the pews this morning. That they might understand the doctrine of justification. That they could be justified. They could be made complete. They could be changed forever. And that they might then be sanctified in a living process, day by day by day, to be more devoted to you, more committed to you, getting rid of more and more of those things that do not look like Jesus in our lives. Lord, bless this invitation time. May it be used for your purpose, and whatever it is you desire now, I pray, we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.